going through it. Probably if I was going to rename the series, I'd probably call it Growing Through It. So I'll say Going and Growing Through It. And today I just want to land on, I'm calling it Fixing Failures. And I know that these messages have been very difficult, the last two or three for sure, but they impact us all. And I can tell sometimes when it gets real quiet in a room, we all need it because we've all had reactions we're not proud of. We've all had attitudes that don't represent the Lord. And it's led us to do things at times that we end up regretting, and sometimes we carry it a long way. And teens, whether you know it or not, you're forming a lot of your life. And when you're 68 standing before people, you'll be remembering things that you did or did not do at a time like this and before. And I think sometimes we don't get in touch enough with the things that happened earlier in our lives. And we don't look there because sometimes God's grace needs to flow to those places with healing, because that's where we got off track in our thinking, our attitudes, or whatever. So I was thinking about, you know, I throw this on you spontaneously, but I was thinking about me and kind of being vulnerable, and I was thinking of a time, I was thinking about something that I wish I could go back and change, but I can't, a past failure, something that I really regret. And it happened this way. When I was between sixth grade and seventh, we moved from Indiana to Ohio, to Greentown, North Canton area. And I was an Indiana boy, bred and born, and I loved basketball, wanted to play, and I did, and tried out, made the team, et cetera, excited about it. And seventh grade, we were kind of the low men on the totem pole, and you had your eighth graders, and sometimes even the freshmen come into practice, and we were just in awe of them. It's like we were dirt or whatever, and they were the ones we looked up to. So we'd have our practices at junior high, and then maybe the other guys would come. But anyway, on this particular day, all the older kids were dismissed at the same time. And so I was in seventh grade. I remember that. And so you'd go out of the gym, and it kind of closed behind you, and then we had this foyer with doors going out, and that's where the parents would pull up and give people rides. And in that, there might have been a vending machine or something in there too, but they also had it was a gray-looking box about this wide and about this high, and it was locked, and where you could buy tablets with the school logo. Like ours was orange and black. Did anybody ever remember those? They were bound, and it was just regular, you know, paper to write on, like a composition or whatever, but they were in there. So there were stacks of them. Well, some of the older guys, they thought it'd be really neat to start taking some of those tablets. So I don't know how they did it, if they were shaking it or prying them out, but they literally emptied that compartment without paying for them. And there I was, a skinny little preacher's kid, and I knew Jesus by then, and I loved him. But they took all those and they gave me a few of them. And I don't know if it was how many, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, nowadays they were, I'm sure they weren't a dollar a piece. Who knows what they were? But you can tell how I felt about it. I tried to justify, well, I didn't take it. You know, look, whatever, they gave me something, so I'm going to take it. But as soon as I got home, I hid them. I hid them. Isn't that a godly thing to do? And it kind of burned a hole in my closet, so I looked for people. I gave them away as quickly as I could to other people, let them deal with the contraband or whatever it was. But I felt convicted about it, but I didn't do anything about it. I felt like I should have gone to the principal's office. I said, because, you know, well, if I tell, and I wasn't the perpetrator of that, you know, then everybody else is going to get you. I rationalized all over the place. And by the way, the next practice when we came out, that gray box was gone. It was no longer there. So they were what? They never, nothing ever said about it. But I felt over the years that there was a prompting that I should have gone back, and I never did it. And I still regret it to this day. There's really probably nothing I can do about it now, but that's really bugged me. Now, I say that, I don't know if I even told my family that story before. It just came to mind this morning as I was going through my notes again. So I don't want you to think that I'm ever up here on a pedestal thinking I did and I do everything right. I had a silver spoon in my mouth spiritually for sure. And I can tell you for sure, I don't think I said it first service, but I knew what I was doing and I knew it was wrong. And that's something that the enemy has used in my life, you guys, especially teens, because of my heritage spiritually. There was never a time that I didn't know that I wasn't aware of sin. And when I chose to disobey the Lord, that's where the enemy started beating me upside the head because I knew better. Like, you know, he'd tempt me to do it. Then when you knew better. And it's a privilege to know better, but it's also a responsibility, isn't it? So what about you? Is there something in your past that you think, well, that's just trivia? Well, I don't think it was trivia, and here I am 68, and I'm still remembering what happened years ago. and what I should have done, could have done, might have done, and who might have been impacted if I would have had the courage to stand up and say, this wasn't right, but instead I went along with the crowd. I regret that. What about you? What about you? Do you have any regrets that you can't seem to let go of, that you're still pulling along? I'll say it again. The truth is that all of us have attitudes, actions, and words that lead to regret. And sometimes those things Velcro to us, and we carry them with us, and it becomes a heavy baggage, and it doesn't go away just as the years go by. I hope some of you are in your hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit is taking you to something like that. I think especially when I listed those things, attitudes, actions, words, everything comes from your attitudes, from the heart. That's where things are formed. And I struggle with that sometimes. You know, I don't know about you, but when I have a meeting of some kind, or if I'm going to some situation, if I have a bad attitude, it always shows up. Yeah. You follow me? I don't care if it's in a business. I don't care what it is. If I have a preconceived attitude problem, people are going to sense it. And you know what it always does? It shuts things down. And I make notes to myself, don't get defensive, don't get defensive. After doing this all these years, 40-some years, you'd think I'd know better, but I still have to remind myself not to do those things. And when I have to and not only do I remind myself, but then I have to apologize when I do. Right? Can you tell when somebody has an attitude that you're trying to deal with them? Could be in a place of business around town. Well, we may know what God's word says, that when we confess and repent, God graciously forgives us, but it's quite common to struggle with forgiving ourselves for things, matters, great and small. And what we do sometimes, we get stuck in the replay cycle. I mean, that's nothing new for sports, replay. I mean, people have been doing that for years, replaying the scene over and over and over and over again. I don't know what kind of regrets you have and hold today. Maybe it's over some distant or recent sexual sin. That's why we plead with our teenagers to opt for purity that won't lead you to a life of regrets, because it will, a lack of it will. But maybe whatever that was, it impacts your thoughts and even a relationship now, or there's a reoccurring secret sin that you can't seem to shake, or there's something you should have never spoken to one you love, but you did, and you can't take it back, or there's past decisions that are catching up with you, and you fear it's going to come out, or there's betrayal or unfaithfulness that has been confessed, repented, and forgiven by God, but it's still lurking in your heart. You're beating yourself up over a permanently broken relationship that cannot be repaired, and there are those that happen. You could have, might have, should have, would have done this, would be different, or over your kids, and they're making choices, and you're beating yourself up and saying, if only I'd been a better parent, things would be different, or maybe it's some act of dishonesty or a lie or whatever it could be. And sometimes we would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 38:4 and say, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. And that's where some of us are today. It doesn't matter if it's matters great or small. And then when we beat ourselves up and can't release what God's forgiven, we feel this way. How can I influence others because I'm so unworthy after all I've done? How in the world could I ever help somebody? How could I tell them, warn them about taking this step when I've taken it? I really want a good marriage, but I've messed up after all I've done. It's no longer possible. How can I tell someone to do right when I've done wrong? I've thought about that. And coming out of our marriage issue that I've alluded to, I seldom talk about it, but I did the last week or two. I'll hit it again in a moment. But my thought is, if you tell people what to do, they kind of resist it. So I said, if I wrote a book about marriage, I would write, I was wrong, or what I did wrong. Because people, they'll read and figure out, oh, well, I better try something different. If you did that and it didn't work, maybe this would. Because we're kind of that way. We're kind of stubborn sometimes. Sometimes I think in the inner person, we take too much credit for good things and too much blame for bad things. For many, the past is still following and haunting, and you can't seem to get beyond it. And hear me today, anybody that hears this, every person has a past. We may not want to talk about it, but it's still there. Dixie and I did not share about our marriage for years and years because we felt like we had to live into a new start many years before we shared it publicly. But when the Holy Spirit opened the door, we decided to. And God has used it redemptively in lives, not because we did everything right, not because it was necessary. We didn't have to go through it, but we did. But God, to his credit and his glory, he used it because people listen because they know we've been down a slippery path. And I say that to you. Some of you are sitting on secrets. They've been forgiven and you've dealt with them, but you don't think they should be shared now. But I want to tell you, be able to be gently prompted by the Holy Spirit to share it selectively in the right situation. I'm not suggesting you just blab it to the wind and put everything on social media like some are so prone to do. But when the Holy Spirit opens the door, he wants you to share it for a reason, because you've suffered through things that could so help other people if you just say, and they go, I never dreamed. That you went through this kind of suffering, doubt, pain, whatever it could be. When Dixie and I thought it was the end, God wasn't done. And you all can't hardly appreciate it. I mean, I've said again that our story's online under my story. We did a series about it, and we exchanged marriage vows again. And you can see something like, oh, that's no big deal. No, it was a big deal. We lived it, and you can't talk us out of how horrible it was. And now you know why I'm so emotional when I talk about my family, my kids, my grands being raised in a church and loving Jesus and loving the church, because the church stood by us, and we're a living testimony today. We wouldn't be here had that not happened. But it's not a credit to us. We messed up, and God fixed us up. Can't believe where we once were, except that we lived it. Well, let me just give you three thoughts. There's good news. God's Spirit is saying it's time to move forward. It's time to move on, a new start, a new direction. I don't want you to just go through it. I want you to grow through it. So the first one would just simply be this: more grace. I grew up around the church singing songs about God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, abounding grace. I mean, grace, grace, unmerited favor, something we don't deserve, can't earn. Because I often encounter people who are consumed, living consumed with guilt, and that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual enemy who loves it when people tread water in the sea of guilt, guilt and shame. It paralyzes us, it immobilizes us, and leads to inaction. We don't do anything. By the way, I want to parenthetically insert it. I think I was working on this with another message down the line, but I said something to the effect of, people tell me sometimes, teens, I'm sure you've never heard, well, we're not hurting anybody. I don't think that's a question that God's going to ask you. You know what I think he's going to ask you? Who are you helping? Huh? Who are you influencing in a positive way? That's what God will want to know. Living in a sea of guilt is a breeding ground for self-hatred, and that isn't any more acceptable to God than hating others. And most often when we're there, we live in such a way that we take it out on others who love us as well, because we're chewing and stewing on something that is in the past. Now, there is such thing as conviction, and that's not bad. That's good. That's good. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Brings about godly sorrow, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and life change that leads to living transformed. It's beautiful in operation. John, 1 John 1:9 is in my favorites list. If we confess, and that's the biggie, if, it's not automatic, if we confess our sins, if we own it, he, God, is faithful, always faithful and merciful and just and full of grace. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we hold the key. He's done the work. We must ask, embrace, receive. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit, but constant accusations and condemnation, that is not of the Holy Spirit. When we confess and repent, God absolutely forgives everything, as the Bible said, and it's just as if we never sinned. Our sin is wiped clean. Probably when I was a youth pastor, I illustrated this in two ways. The first thing I used to use was a magic pad. Does anybody remember the magic pads with the red wooden stick and this tarry stuff? Anybody remember that? No? No? Have you ever heard of it? Google it sometime. They're still good. You make all kind of marks and it'd be a mess. You could draw, scribble, and then gone. But to bring it more almost into your realm now, teens, have you ever heard of an Etch-a-Sketch? Okay, there's one on my top shelf in the office. I should have brought it today. But you know what it was? It's these gnarly knobs that you couldn't draw a straight line with if it was on an angle. I mean, up and down, sideways, fine. But it had a gray screen, it red trim with these white knobs, and you could draw, draw, draw. And then when you didn't like it, you messed up, you just turn over and shake it. And when you put it back down, what was there? Nothing. You could actually see lines, if you will, but the black lines were gone. And that's just a way of illustrating to my teens always how that's how God works. When you truly seek forgiveness for whatever, he chooses not to remember it again, what's forgiven. Wow. I wish I could hit that button and choose to forget, but I can't. But he can. That's a God thing. That's what God does in our hearts and lives. When there's things on our screen or pad because of anger, rage, resentment, betrayal, bitterness, hatred, dishonesty, whatever it is, when his blood is applied, it's wiped out instantly. And he says, what sin? Jeremiah 31, 34 speaks to it. And I will forgive their sins, their wickedness, and I will never remember their sins again. Sometimes I think when we read a passage like that, it's easy to say them, they. But no, you need to personalize it. I will forgive Nathan's wickedness, and I will never again remember Nathan's sins. Sometimes when I personalize the word, it really helps me in that way. Not only is God all-knowing, his characteristics are unbelievable, only divisible into God, but he's also all-forgetting, and only God can do that. I hammer that every chance I get. There is absolutely nothing in your life or in your future that is beyond the reach of God's grace-filled forgiveness. Do you understand that? Some of you are going to need to apply this in days and weeks, months coming forward. The second thing is, not only is there more grace, we're going to sing at the end again, and I hit it in the last series or two, but he wants to give you a new name, and that means a new identity. In Christ, what you've done does not define you. It's never to be your identity, what you've done, what's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You are now defined by God, and I don't want to know what people say. I want to know what God says. I want to know who God says that I am. Satan wants to label you and brand you and have you do that to yourself and beat yourself up by our old life before we said yes to Jesus. Before belonging exclusively to Jesus. You did that. You're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're a thief. Satan's spin is on our identity because he wants us to doubt that Jesus' blood is enough to make us clean. There's a breakthrough when we begin to see and embrace the truth about how God sees us, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone, is there anybody excluded from that? No, anyone, everyone who belongs, that's the key, belongs, that means relationship. You've come into a relationship by your free choice with Christ, has become a new person. That doesn't mean you're all you're going to be one day, but you have become a new person. How soon do you become a new person? Instantly. And you move in that direction. The old life is gone. The new life has come. In Christ, we're not done. We've just begun. And that means until we draw our first breath in heaven. And I was thinking about the song that well-loved, verses of the well-loved gospel song, Amazing Grace. And we love to sing it. Sometimes we sing it sad sack, you know, kind of Eeyore. But I was thinking about those lines where it says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, and sometimes I think we want to go, wretch like me, wretch like me, wretch like me. No, I love when it goes on. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. So I'm not going around, hi, I'm Nathan, I'm lost. Hi, I'm Nathan, I'm lost. I'm lost. I go, hi, my name's Nathan. I've been found by God's grace because his grace is bigger, greater than anything in my past. You hear me? I'm not lost. I'm found. And that's not about me. It's about him. To God be the glory. Are you lost or are you found? You can't be both. You got to be one or the other. I'm either on the lost side or the found side. How about you? That's where you receive your identity. Here's some real news. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he's been tugging at your heart repeatedly, but today, once again, and working in your life. But if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you've said no to Jesus, and you're outside of the cross, and outside of the cross and what happened there, sin is your identity. You are what you do. That's what you're called. That's how you're labeled. There is no eternal hope, and there is eternal insecurity outside of the cross. Because we're bound by sin. But in Christ, all things are new. If you're experiencing a tugging, a longing, an aching in your heart, no matter where you may be today, you know you're not in relationship with him, and there's that empty void. There's a longing and ache for something more, and that's that trend towards the significant need. Wherever you've been, wherever you find yourself today, God is looking for you. He wants you to belong to him and experience new life. He wants to pour out his love and grace over your life. He just wants to soak you and saturate it if you'll receive it. He wants you to know freedom. He wants to adopt you into his family and give you identity and belonging. I love a quote that I have read from Tim Keller. I don't forgot where I got it. I heard it on podcast. He wrote something like this. It's our identity in Jesus that matters most. When we get this straight, we'll have a solid foundation to build our lives on because we are who he says we are. Right. Yeah. Wow. In Christ, you're blessed. You're more than a conqueror. You're free indeed. The same spirit of raised Jesus is in you. You have a new identity. You're a child of God. I mean, I could go on and on. Finally, when you have a new identity, how many know that? That gives you a new direction and you have hope for the future, no matter what the present or the past has been. Jesus can and wants to change your future, your landing point. We can't change our past, but the power of the risen Christ in us can change our future. The past is history. It's in the book. It's what happened. Can't be altered with wishful thinking or revision. We can choose to live our lives wallowing in the past, guilt galore, but it won't change the past. It will keep us from living that transformed life in the future. Could I just give you a clue here, an action step as we wind it up? When your spiritual enemy, that's Satan, tries to rub your nose and rob you of your present because of something in the past, speak up and declare something like this in your own words. No, no, I'm found. My sin is forgiven. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He remembers it no more. It no longer has power over me. The enemy has been defeated. I'm free. I can't change the past, but I've begun to live a new life with a hope-filled future. The best is yet to come. God is working in my life to bring glory to his name, and that's how I want to live. Palms up. I want to tell you, Satan's not going to hang around for long when you start making these declarations. Doesn't have to just be at church. It could be when you're driving. It could be when you're in public, but by yourself, within yourself. Doesn't matter. Philippians 3:13. No, dear brothers and sisters, that's us, family language. I have not achieved it in the perfection. Paul said, I can still mess up. That's not it. But I'll tell you what, I'm found. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us, is calling me. Forget, summarizing that scripture, your forgiven past. It's old news. Focus on one thing. Say your new name. I'm found. Press on. Finish the race that you've started. Jesus is calling. Quick story to end this couple was quite the pair. In fact, he was a known and big-time drug dealer. When his pastor was trying to help him get a job and get his life together, he asked Jerome, "What have you done in the past?" That's a logical question. He thought for a moment and said, "Well, Pastor, I don't think I've ever done anything legal in my entire life." Well, he came to Jesus and had his past obliterated, didn't change what he'd done, but he was an enthusiastic new Christian. Somewhere he met Shannon, and they began to date. She was relatively new in Christ, but further up the road than he, and they had problems because of this. Shannon had been an exotic dancer. She made her living regularly by publicly disrobing. Their pastor somehow, this Holy Spirit prompted him to speak into their lives, and he said, "Oh, I think you need to keep dating and try to get help and try to work your way through this," because he believed God had something special for them to do. They reluctantly agreed, but God in his mercy and grace stepped in, and they fell deeply in love and ended up getting married. Jerome became a successful and generous legal entrepreneur, because he had the gift for making things happen. In fact, he would have rental homes where he would take people and allow them to stay rent-free for a season, not a handout, but a hand up, helping them get on their feet. Shanna, now a stay-at-home mom with three children, homeschooled them all, and then took in two foster kids whose mother happened to be an exotic dancer as well, and the beauty of Jesus just radiates from her life. They're now a world-changing couple and family with growing influence and impacting many with their consistent testimonies, compassion, and extravagant generosity. Do we believe in stories like that? True story. I want to see that. Do you? I want to see that. I want to see people encounter Christ and go a whole new direction and say, "I was, but now I'm found. I was lost, but I'm found." That's not about me. That's about God's grace. Coming out of Easter, I was thinking, let's not be a Judas. Let's be a Thomas or a Peter. Everyone has a past, but when you're forgiven and say, "Why to Jay," you're immediately who God says you are. And Thomas was no longer a denier, a doubter. Peter wasn't a denier, just a loudmouth to be dismissed. "I am who you say I am, Lord." It's time to put your past by God's grace and power behind you, forgetting what is behind. And here's what it means in the New Testament language: to treat with thoughtless inattention. Listen to this. This is good. To willfully reject, not just once, but willfully reject, to not come into agreement with, to leave behind intentionally, to banish from one's thoughts, to disregard on purpose, to cease remembering. But you can only do that if you dive into God's grace. Can't do it on your own. These messages won't work until you come into a relationship and say yes to Jesus. He's where the power is in you. By God's grace, determined to do these things with your forgiven past, dismiss, banish the enemy's labels and lies. Take your thoughts captive to the truth of God's word. That's why I say over and over, we have no excuse not to get God's word in us, by all, any and all means. Get God's word in you. It's going to let you know. It's going to rise up with truth when lies come your way. In you. No sin in the past is too great or present for God's graceful forgiveness to be unleashed on your behalf. There's help. There's hope. You can't change your past, but God can give you a new life starting right now. Have you ever asked him to do that? There's a lot of people that are going to stand before God and they have a lot of knowledge about Jesus, but they don't know him. They're not in relation with him. That's not good enough. That's not enough. You're living so far beneath your privilege. Say yes to a relationship with him. Let that new identity begin. I am a child of God. I'm found. I'm a child of God. I want to live like it. I want to represent him well. Begin your new living transformed life right now, today. It's your choice. It's up to you. The teams here are coming, and we're going to end with an upbeat song. But I love it. I love it. I love it. There's a new name written down in glory. I love it because it reminds me of a gospel song that we used to sing as kids in the church. And it's the same, many of the same words with a different rhythm and melody. But I'm going to invite you to stand if you can in the closing minutes. And we're going to sing this song as a testimony, but also an invitation. Now, your heart's the altar. That's where you make decisions. That's where attitudes of the heart, that's where everything flows from. But that's where I just invite you to go palms up. Many of you have, you know it, but you've really, it's just lip service. You're just going through the motions. You've really never said, Jesus, yes, you're my Savior, but I want you to be Lord of my life. And it's time to go palms up. You will never regret it. It's time to embrace that new direction that's going to lead you into a new future where God's best is awaiting you. I'm going to pray. The altars and stairs are always open. I continually pray that we'll use them more. It's just a wonderful place to pray when God's speaking to us. Again, it's a heart thing again. You can come here, and if your heart's not in, nothing's going to happen. But, and the same thing where you are. But we need to be bold in our declaration of faith. Father, thank you for your help today. We've covered a lot of ground today about a lot of things. We want to be your people. We want to be your representatives. We don't want you to be our Savior alone. Well, that's wonderful, but we want you to be Lord of our lives. And that's only when we go palms up and surrender and say, I want to represent you. I want to bring glory to your name because I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I pray that some will latch onto that and they'll make a decision for Christ today, online, whatever, in this house, and they'll tell somebody. They'll be accountable and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Thank you for the hope we have. And that regardless of the past and the labels and things we struggle with, that we can walk in a new freedom that you've provided through your death on the cross, the blood applied for the sea of your forgetfulness where our sins are buried forever, never to be remembered again. And I pray it gratefully, thankfully, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Team, would you lead us? Come on. Everybody just lift this song as a testimony.